If you'd like to pick up your Bibles, we are going to be reading from Luke's Gospel in chapter 15, and that's on page 1048. 1048. So this is Luke 15, and we're starting to read at verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
But why don't I pray for us as we start? Heavenly Father, thank you for what you have to say to us today. And we pray that, as chapter 14, verse 35 says, "Whomever has ears to hear, let them hear." Will we be those, Lord, that has ears to hear today? Amen. Now, I wonder if you guys have ever been lost without knowing it. I once spent 2 hours driving to Teddington to see a TV show being filmed, Harry Hill's TV Burp, if I remember correctly. Great show. And I was there half an hour early, but to Teddington, Gloucester, not Teddington, London. Yeah, needless to say, I didn't make it to see the show being filmed. I was completely lost and I had absolutely no idea. So keep that in your mind. We're currently exploring a series on parables, exploring the upside-down kingdom that Jesus describes. And today we are on these pair of parables that explore this idea of being lost and then being found. Now, over the past couple of weeks, we've seen from my dad 2 weeks ago. So any similarities are, genuine. And from Prasad last week. And they've shown us how parables reveal to us a profound truth that we just don't understand, but using something that we do understand. And in the parables leading up to today, we've seen this image of God as the host of a great banquet, searching out for people to invite into the kingdom. And it's completely from his discretion, and it's not something that anyone is entitled to. And between those parables and today's passage, there's this little section at the end of chapter 14. Jesus challenges those following him about the radical cost of taking up that invitation. And that's what sets us up for today. Because here Luke shows us Jesus changes his tack slightly with a trilogy of parables. The first of which are a pair, and they set up the third. Now today we're focusing on the first two, the pair. And you've probably noticed they're quite similar. So let's look at them together, and we're going to see how they open three things to us, 3 points. The illusion of not being lost, the shepherd and the searcher, and then the celebration of being found. So let's start then with the illusion of not being lost. Jesus here is talking to two lots of people, the tax collectors and sinners over here, and the Pharisees and the scribes over here. Now, the Pharisees were seen as the upholders of God's law, They were kind of believed to be the pathway of righteousness, the kind of the moral standard, the way to God, effectively, at that time. And Jesus has already started shaking up their reality by telling them in the other parables that those that are in a position of privilege should be humble, which, as Prasad showed us, is to them, they thought that the kingdom of God was for the elite. So this would have been shaking them up. But they're still, apparently, aren't they, not understanding this. Because, as Tim mentioned here, Jesus is talking to the tax collectors and the sinners. And the Pharisees pipe up saying, in verse 2, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Now, in the context of first century Jewish society, tax collectors were often viewed as collaborators with the Roman occupiers at the time. They were considered corrupt and exploitive, while the sinners were people who were living in open violation to the Jewish law. So associating them with them, especially sharing a meal with them, would have, according to it would have made you ritually unclean, according to the strict purity laws that our Pharisees over here were upholding at the time. So, as readers and listeners, as we approach these parables, we naturally reflect on this by asking ourselves, don't we? Kind of, who are we here? Are we the Pharisees and the scribes? Are we like the tax collectors and sinners? Are we among the 99 sheep? Or are we the lost sheep? Which do we identify with? You know, which do we aspire to be? Now, in Luke's gospel, those Jesus addresses aren't explicitly defined. However, we know that the Pharisees would have seen themselves as the sheep of Israel. It was a term used for God's people in the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms and Isaiah. And they would consider themselves part of God's flock and would have viewed the tax collectors and sinners as the lost ones in this parable. But I just want us to think, because I think it's easy for us to look back when we read this passage and judge the Pharisees on their behavior, the way that they think of themselves as found and the way that they look down on the tax collectors and sinners, especially as this is perhaps a difficult situation for us to relate to here in St. Mary's in Basingstoke on a warm Sunday evening. We don't really have purity laws, do we, here? But we do have laws, both legal and moral, and these can sometimes lead us to behave in a similar way. I've got a couple of personal examples for you of this. My wife and I, Rachel, were looking to buy a house here in Basingstoke, in the town, and we found one that ticked a lot of boxes. It was in our price bracket, but it had all the rooms that we needed. It was well kitted out. And we went to see it, and we really liked it, and we kind of came away thinking, oh, what's the catch, you know? And I said this morning I went away and did some research. My wife afterwards corrected me and said actually it was her that had gone away and done the research. And she discovered that actually the house next door was a known drug den. In fact, she found it on the Gazette website because somebody had died there a year prior. And rightly or wrongly, we, as everyone else obviously had done, started asking ourselves, actually, do we want to buy that house? We didn't think it would be a good thing to be close to that situation. But were we avoiding wrongdoing, or were we just being snobby about where we live? Now, some of you here are perhaps a little young to be thinking about buying a house, so I've got another example for you. I was away with work recently with some male colleagues. We went out for dinner. We were in Manchester. And it got towards the end of the evening, and it became apparent that some of the group were considering ending the evening in a gentleman's club. I don't think I need to explain what that is. Now, I'm happy to say they didn't. But it's an easier example for us to think about not wanting to be around sin. I didn't want to go to that, and it was the right thing for me to not go. I would have been rightly distancing myself from them and their behavior for my own moral position and protection. So sometimes distancing ourselves from people engaged in wrongdoing can be the right thing to do, can't it? So I just want us to therefore take a moment just to remove our judgment of the Pharisees as we read this and realize that maybe we can be a little bit more like them than we might like to think. Now, perhaps some of you here this evening are thinking, nope, can't relate to that. You know, I'm not a Christian. Judging people, that's a Christian thing. Well, our society tends to categorize people as either morally upright or wayward as well. You only have to watch the news to see this, don't you? Think of Hugh Edwards or social media, council culture. Society likes to convince us that we are not lost just as long as we strive to apply morality to the best of our ability. So then if we read these parables and actually we identify a bit more with the Pharisees, does that mean we're any less lost? And if we identify with tax collectors and the sinners, well, then we're definitely same with the lost ones, aren't we? So the question becomes as we approach them, actually, are we lost or are we found? And this is why we need God. Not as a moral guide, but as a saviour who seeks and finds us, even when we are unaware of our own lostness. And the good news is that these parables assure us that we have just that, a God who seeks us and rejoices when we're found. So point two, the shepherd and the searcher. And one more thing on the Pharisees that is worth noticing. Their issue isn't necessarily with the tax collectors and the sinners themselves. They aren't grumbling because they don't want to eat with them. They're upset because Jesus is. To put it another way, the problem isn't so much their attitude towards sinners, it's their attitude towards Jesus' attitude towards sinners. So let's look at it then. Verse 3. Then Jesus told them this parable. And just note there, Luke doesn't say these parables or these three parables, but this parable, which indicates Jesus is conveying one key and important message in these parables, which, as Prasad showed us last week, the parables all do. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts on his shoulders and goes home. I don't know about you. First time I read this, I wondered to myself, what about the 99 sheep? Because just left them in the open country. It's a natural question, but it's just worth... I did a little bit of digging on this, and actually, shepherds, first century shepherds, were never on their own. You only have to look at, for example, it wasn't just one shepherd that visited Jesus in the manger. So while this parable doesn't specify the care of the 99 sheep, the people at the time listening to this parable, they would have known that those 99 sheep are fine. But more importantly, in fact, critically, that's not where the focus of this parable lies. It's focused on what the text highlights in both of these parables, because Jesus makes it very, very clear. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And in verse 8, doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? Of course they do. They're lost, right? If you've got £100 in £10 coins and we lose one of them, you still go looking for it, don't you? Because you want £100. You want the full amount, not just most of it. The point here is not about the ones who are not lost. It's about the ones who are lost. The shepherd doesn't settle for 99, he wants all 100. And the woman doesn't settle for 9 coins, she wants 10. Jesus doesn't just want the morally upright, he wants everyone. And this is why the tax collectors and the sinners, they felt blessed by him. And in verse 1, they were drawn to listen to him because they were the ones society didn't expect to be included. Let me read you a quote from Dallas Willard, where he speaks about this. So we must see from our heart that blessed are the physically repulsive. Blessed are those who smell bad, the twisted, misshapen, deformed, the too big, too little, too loud, the bald, the fat and the old, for they are all riotously celebrated in the party of Jesus. And on the more serious side, they are the seriously crushed ones, the flunkouts and the dropouts, the burned outs, the broken, the broken, the drug heads and the divorced, the HIV positive and the herpes ridden, the brain damaged, the incurably ill, the barren and the pregnant too many times or at the wrong time, the overemployed, the underemployed, the unemployable, the swindled, the shoved aside, the replaced, the parents with children living on the street, the children with parents not dying in the care home, the lonely, the incompetent, the stupid, the emotionally starved or emotionally dead, and on and on and on. And he goes on to say, even the moral disasters will be received by God as they come to rely on Jesus. Murderers and child molesters, the brutal and the bigoted, drug lords and pornographers, war criminals and sadists, terrorists, the perverted and the filthy rich. These are God's grubby people. And in their midst, a Corrie ten Boom takes the hand of the Nazi who killed her family members in a scene that is strictly not of this earth. God wants everyone. And he searches us out. And his pursuit of us just completely levels the playing field. We can set aside our moral debates, stop trying to categorize ourselves as the 99-1, the tax collectors or the Pharisees. It doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is knowing that he's looking for you. Now, it may be you heard some of the characters, the real nerdwells that I was reading at the end of that list, and actually you feel a greater sense of empathy with the Pharisees. Their reaction to Jesus' inclusive and accepting nature is entirely natural, let's be honest. It's shocking, even offensive. But our reaction here, as we see in the passage, is so important. So point three, a celebration of being found. Because the searching isn't the end of the parables, is it? In each story, once the sheep and the coin have been found, we see a joyful response. Verse 6 and 7. Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Similarly, the woman says in verse 9 to 10, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We are left in no doubt, are we, that this celebration is in God's household, like the angels of the heaven. And those guys, they're definitely doing right with God, aren't they? And they're not moaning. And this joy contrasts sharply with the moaning that we see from the Pharisees about these people being included by Jesus. God's search for everyone is wonderful news for all of us, if we could just recognize that it is. This profound truth was right there in front of the Pharisees. They had Jesus, the Son of God, the shepherd himself, among them, offering his grace for all. But rather than embracing the good news, their reaction was to complain about who he associated with, who his grace was open to, and the fact that he was even looking for lost sheep. The implication of God searching for us is dependent on our reaction. And that is dependent on our attitude to being lost. There's a big maze. I can't remember. Somebody came up to me this morning and said, I think it's Longleat, but it's either Longleat or Clifton. But in this big maze, there are these boards scattered throughout and covered up. But if you lift them up, you can find directions on how to get your way out. So when you realise you're lost, you can lift this up and the help is available to you. Now, you might not earn any personal credit for getting out, but the help is available to you. So imagine that we're in that maze and we're lost. Now, the Pharisees are like someone who scoffs at people using those signs, accepting help out of the maze, feeling indignant that they're cheating. And in doing so, they're so focused on their indignation, they completely overlook the fact that they're lost themselves and the opportunity of how to get out of the maze themselves. If we can just recognize that we're all lost, we can accept God's search for us in the person of Jesus. But what reaction is it, and could it be, that prevents us from realizing that we're lost? Do we struggle with who God would give a way out to? Who he would accept if they turn to him? People who might have wronged us? People that we feel are beyond saving or don't deserve it? Perhaps this could even be ourselves, that we don't think that we're worth it. And in doing so, we miss just how amazing this is, that he searches for everybody that recognises that this is good news. And for those of us who would call ourselves Christian here tonight, if we find ourselves thinking that someone can't be saved, avoiding people because of their sin, or identifying them solely by their sin, we're falling into the same trap as the Pharisees. We're essentially saying we are above God's grace. Or you may be a Christian or you may not, but you may look at others, maybe even others here at St. Mary's, and think, do you know, they're more worthy than me. They're more worthy of God seeking for them. Well, then we're saying we're beyond his grace. Or perhaps you're sitting here thinking, do you know, I just don't need God's grace. Whether you believe it exists or not, you might be comfortable with your life, with your moral failings. You're working through them on your own. And in this case, it might be you identify with the tax collectors at the beginning of the story, because that's how they lived. But notice, they were the very ones who came to hear Jesus in the first place. Let me read you the end of chapter 14, going into 15 again. Whomever has ears to hear, let them hear. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. They recognized that it was amazing that his grace was available to them. And we can do the same. But let's remember, it doesn't matter. It's a moot point. Pharisee, tax collector, whoever you are, he's searching for you. He's not separate. He's not for the next life, a more stamp collection to cash in on when you die. He is for now, and he is for everyone. Next week, Aaron is going to be taking us through the third parable in this trilogy I mentioned. It's a familiar one, the prodigal son. And it follows the same pattern that these follow, but it really brings Jesus' point here home. So if I could employ you as someone who works in marketing, I'll market it to you. Make sure you don't miss that sermon. But if I can, I wanted to end by sharing my own experience of God's search, because I'm what you would call a prodigal son. So someone who left and came back. And as many as you know, and I apologize, I know I've given my testimony at the front of the evening service before, so I apologize if you've heard this before, but I was brought up here at St. Mary's from birth, and at the age of 19, I left the faith. Now, looking back, I could see that God never stopped seeking me out. He should have done. He should have given up on me. I'd had my chance. I'd been through all the youth groups. I was sat here like the younger ones are today, like you guys in the green seats. I understood his message, and he should have thrown the towel in, but he didn't. Like the shepherd over the hills and valleys of that 14 years, Jesus kept at it. And through his spirit, he swept away the dust and the cobwebs like the woman and saw me as treasure. And he opened my eyes to see that he was still looking for me. And that is the only reason I stand here today, guys. It's thanks to him. Because God's pursuit is relentless. Even when we're reluctant to admit that we're lost, no matter where we find ourselves, he seeks us, not to condemn us, but to save us, to restore us, and to bring us home. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you search for us. And we pray that we would accept that we are lost and accept your grace through the death of your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.